This morning, 2 Peter. As we've begun into the book of 2 Peter, we've looked at last couple of weeks at the first chapter. If you'll remember, just that simple little outline of the book, let me get your mind wrapped around it again. Good reminder, it's always good. It's funny, in my preparation, maybe it's not funny, but it's other preachers probably don't have that problem. I do. I've got a sieve brain, so it leaks out easily, and so I've got to put it back in, plug the hole. So I have to remind myself as I prepare these messages, I go back and try to remind myself what's going on, where we've been. It's critical to follow the thinking of God as he's written scripture, but also to follow the thinking of the writer as God's used that writer to follow their reasonings and understanding, so we're connected. If you've been with us in any of our Bible study stuff, remember, who's king? Context is king. Context is king. And we have to know the context in order to rightly interpret the passage we're in. So the book itself, remember, it's the last book that Peter wrote. It appears to be shortly before his demise. He's going to be crucified. He'll end up being crucified, historically we know, upside down. A gruesome way to die. And yet he knew that the Lord had told him he was going to die one day. He would go someplace where he would rather not go. And he wants these dear saints of his that he knows well. He's probably led several of them to the Lord. He's interacted with them in the church ministry. And he so much wants them to be able to live their spiritual life beyond him. The reality is he knows he's just the messenger. And now, he was a great one. He was an apostle, something uniquely used by God to write scripture, to authenticate the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in this day and age, all of that. But he knew full well he was just that. And he wanted the people that he was ministering to live beyond him. And so he writes this book with deep passion and deep concern. He wants them to remember the truths he's told them. Remember, the outline of the book is real simple. Chapter 1, he says, grow. Chapter 2, guard. Chapter 3, get ready. Grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 1. And that's what we've been dealing with the last 2 weeks. Remember last week in particular, there's a part that God does as he promises us to be with us, as he's given us his word and of his spirit so that we can understand it. He's the motivator. He's the instigator in all of our process of growing. But we're fully engaged. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you abound, what happens? And remember the wonderful promises that he gave. God will allow us to prosper. And maybe we should just read over those verses again. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, chapter 1, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll come to your good end, the end of being like Christ. But he that lacketh these things, all the things that you need to be adding to your faith, is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, another reason, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. This is just what Pastor Caleb was just thinking about. Into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now here is where our message really picks up today. And though we have looked at verses 12 to 14 already, we need to look at them again because they're connected to what he's going to say at the rest of the chapter. So our message really starts in verse 12 today. And really the main points come from verse 12 and then verse 13, 14, and verse 15. And then all the way through the end of the chapter is really a reiteration or a strengthening of the point at verse number 15. Verse 12, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, and I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, this my tabernacle, all right, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I think if you, as you were listening, and maybe you know the passage already, verses 12 through 15, we get that. It's pretty understandable, pretty straightforward. Things seem to be kind of start to get thick in verse 16. What's he talking about? What's exactly he's referring to? Well, I will tell you that as you read through commentaries on this passage, you can come up with, maybe not quite a gajillion different interpretations of the passage, all right? But there's a lot. Again, context is king. If we read Scripture within Scripture, it usually gives us some pretty good clues of exactly what he's talking about. And I trust today that I'll hopefully be able to interpret it well and rightly for you and help you see and understand what we have been given by the Lord. So Peter starts it, and here's, as you're writing notes, there's really three commands that I'm going to give you. There, he's writing them as, I want you to remember these things. I'm putting them in the form of a command. Number one, verse 12. Remember, though you know and are established in truth, remember the truth we have for the now, all right? Now you said, Pastor, can you slow down, please? Anyways, okay. Bottom line is, remember, though you know and are established in truth. There's something Peter really wanted the people to remember. It's something that they already knew. They, as he says here in verse 12, you already know this. I've already shared truth with you. And you, in fact, are not just knowledgeable of it, but you're actually growing in it. You're making progress in it. You're being established. You're stable in it. You're not a novice. You're growing in all these things. But at the end of the day, verse 12, I've got to remind you again. I need to help you remember that the truth that you've been given is the truth to live by. And that's the idea at the end of verse 12, this present truth. What isn't truth always? I mean, truth is like eternal, right? If you stop and think of truth, truth is, if it's true today, it's true tomorrow. It's true yesterday. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, forever. He's the truth. What's he talking about? That present truth. Well, we're in the midst of, and remember, Peter's near the end of his life, so we're starting to already get some of the New Testament written at this point. Probably have some of the Gospels. Much of Paul's writings have probably all been written at this point. It appears as though Paul predeceased Peter. So we've got scriptures that are already proliferating throughout the local churches, throughout Asia, Europe, down into Israel, and so forth. And it's something that's different than the Old Testament, isn't it? Christ gave us that clue. This is the New Testament in my blood, and the apostles have been the ones that have been writing it down. He's been sharing it. We just studied the book of 1 Peter. That's part of what we'd call the present truth, truth for us to live by. Believer, Peter wants those people, and God wants you, to remember the truth that you've been taught, the truth of all of God's Word, the Old and New Testament together. Yes, many of you have been well established in it. You're living and growing it. Don't get lazy. Oh, I've got this down. You know, I can kind of glide. It's like I've hit retirement in my Christian life. I've got it all good. No. Peter says, don't do that. You still need to grow in the present truth. Now, here's the joy of it. And maybe this is encouraging to our heart. It encourages me. I hope it encourages you. The truth of God's word is like God. So much so that one of Jesus' titles is he's the word. He's the revelation of God to us. He's in human form, and he's connected himself directly to the written word. Well, if that's the case, if the Word in many ways is equated to God, it's a part and parcel of who He is, can we ever mine its depths? We can't. There's something more to always learn and understand and grow. This truth is amazing. There is, believer, there's no book like the one that we have in our hands. Not a single one. This is infinite truth. And we can live by it and study it and learn it and grow it. And by the way, I suspect about a million years from now, you won't get up because you haven't gotten to bed, all right? You with me? All right? But you're going to go, oh, I never even saw that before. Hey, pastor, come here. And you'll, oh, wow, that's amazing. We'll be doing that for all eternity. You say, no, we will. We will continue to discover and learn about God. No wonder, Peter says, in light of all that I've encouraged you to do in your growth process, what is the foundation? Where is it that I can continue to grow? It's by the Word of God. So remember, I know you know a lot, but none of us are there yet. In fact, even in eternity, we won't quite be there yet. We'll be able to keep growing. Remember the truth. Verse 13 and 14. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as he's still being housed in the body that God has given him, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. This really is the point that I've already started to make and alluded to. The word to stir you up is the idea of to awake you. And it doesn't mean necessarily that you're sleeping physically, but it means that you've become dull mentally in your spiritual thought processes. I want to arouse your mind. So he says this, he goes on in verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. So secondly, remember God's word, the present truth, because your mentor will not always be with you. The reality is, folks, life changes. Now, I'm not resigning today. Don't worry, all right? Just, okay. If that's crossing any of your minds, that's not what this is about. But it's the reality of life, is it not? Stop and think. The people in your life who spiritually have been your spiritual mentors, I suspect that many of you would say some of them are already gone. They're with the Lord. Or your life has changed. You've moved. A job has taken you someplace else. And the person that you've just connected with, that gave you God's word well, and it's like you were just united together and understanding God's word, and you could sit at their feet, in a sense, and just learn. And then the job moved you, and they're no longer part of your life. So what do you do spiritually? Wither? Die? No, arouse your mind! God and his good design was going to take Peter. Did you catch what I said? It was God's good design, though it was a martyrdom for Peter. It would glorify the Lord, and the people that Peter were ministering to would no longer need him. But they did need truth, did they not? Can I put it this way? There's time, folks, for you to grow up. You know, teenagers that are here today, you've really got it good. You know, you're getting to adults and you can start thinking and the thought process start thinking, you're starting to put things together, but you're still living at home, you got mom's cooking, grandma's love, you don't have too many bills, the cares of the world dad can handle. Isn't that great? Now, And by the way, teenagers, I'm not begrudging you those things, all right? Enjoy them. Don't be lazy, but enjoy them, okay? All right. And we, spiritually, I hope you've been there. The joy and delight of being under the spiritual leadership and authority of someone in your life, I had it, obviously, in my own home with my parents, and then numerous folks, especially as I was an assistant pastor, it's like, I don't know who I was just recently talking to. Yeah, the joy of assistant pastor, the buck doesn't stop with you, just hand it off to the pastor. You got a problem, go see him.
But then God wants you to grow up. Be responsible to grow in the Lord yourself. Let me give you another illustration to help maybe help hopefully illustrate the concept a little bit. When I was going through my music training and education, it's like you have this passion and desire to keep on. It's like, I should take lessons the rest of my life so you can continue to improve and grow. Well, then life changes, and on purpose, it's God's design. And so you get out, and then you become the teacher. I've taught more beginner piano lessons than I ever wanted to think about. God had that, it's funny. I mean, I just started Drew again. Here we go again. All right? And it's always different with your own kids, you know that. Anyways. And it's like, oh, yes, I remember this. The two black keys. And the three black keys. Anyways, all right. Let's play the song together. You can do it in your sleep. I'm sure I slept through several lessons with these kids. I would just say, you did that right, all right. Because I knew the tune. I mean, I could recognize a wrong note when I was sleeping. It was that many. Anyways, okay. And it's like, how do you continue your skill at that level? Now, I am not an excellent musician. I'm just a Joe Blow, normal, common guy in many ways. But I look at people that rise to heights musically, and how do they continue to do that? It's not like they take lessons all the time. There comes a point at which they've grown up, and they actually continue to develop themselves. Stay on top of it. I remember a quote from James Galloway. Does anyone know who James Galloway is? Great flutist, all right? And he plays a lot of classical, some other genres and so forth. One day, and he concerts all the time. I mean, he's older now and so forth, but so he's not as much out there. Anyways, he commented one day, oh, I couldn't play one of my scales. And he realized he'd been playing all these concert pieces, them memorized, but he knew that if he didn't stay with the fundamentals, he would eventually lose his skill, his sharpness, his clarity with the concert pieces. Now, he didn't go to a lesson, his teacher didn't scold him, he understood it himself. Believer, there comes a point at which God and his good design in your own life, and it's different for all of us at different times and stages, and yes, we are a church family together, and yes, God has given you a pastor, all those things, and that's right, but there's time to grow up. If we can step back to verses 5 to 7, you need to add to your faith virtue. Yeah, there's a time when someone's coming along, your mentor, and your spiritual help is encouraging you and helping you. Now, dad to son, all right, now David, listen up. You need to stop doing that. That's wrong. You need to have this character in your life. Let me teach you about it. But then there comes a point at which David needs to say, David, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, love. Believer, Peter wanted them to remember God's word, not just Peter, so that they could themselves spiritually stand on their own two feet. He was going to be gone, and he wanted them to continue. Ever been a point in your life where someone leaves, God takes them, you move, and you ask, how can I go on? I don't know how I can do that. Many of you have lost family members. How can I go on? God has given you his word. You can go on. Study it, love it, learn it, grow in it. Let it be your point of cherishing. Let it be your comfort. Let it be your guide. That's what Peter was saying. Remember God's word. I'm going to be gone. We go on to the third point, verse number 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Now he's going to start really expanding upon what I've already alluded to. You need to remember, though you've already known it and been established in this present truth, you need to remember because he's not always going to be in there, be with you, but remember God's word because it's God's word. And that's what the rest of the passage is going to deal with. He's going to expand and then, Lord willing, just make us love the fact that he's given us God's word and I can run to it for all the answers I need for life and for godliness. Does that sound familiar? 2 Peter 1:3, all right? We've been given all that we need for life and godliness, and it comes back to the foundation, the structure of us studying God's word. So let's walk through this. You see, first of all, in verse 15, the revelation of Christ was not a myth. I should say, verse 16, I apologize, was not a myth. Christ's power and presence were not mere fables. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. So you see, in remembering that it's God's word, he starts with the revelation of Jesus Christ himself. And Christ was not a myth. It wasn't a, he was not a fable. And he says so, I saw him. I witnessed to the fact that he was here. You believe what I've told you in God's word, Peter says? Well, let me tell you, Christ is real. Very real. His power and his presence were not just mere fables. They were not just sophisticated, plausible narratives. That's the idea of believer, let me tell you, we live in a world that's full of sophisticated, plausible narratives, stories. But are they true? No. Christ was not a sophisticated, plausible narrative. He's truth. That's exciting when I understand and know what he's saying. Christ is truth in bodily form. Aw, man. But I haven't seen him. Hang in there, all right? Keep on going. So, Christ is not a mere fable. Secondly, verse 16 as well, Christ's revelation was majestic. So he was not a myth. He was majestic. In every way, Peter says, when I saw Christ, it was magnificent. And then, of course, his magnificent mind runs directly to the transfiguration, which he reiterates in verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. You remember the whole process? Three of the Gospels record the transfiguration. Christ goes up on the mount. Peter, James, and John are there. And then this cloud overtakes them, the magnificent glory. And the voice, yeah, hear my beloved son. In fact, he says it here. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And we have some recordings of some of the Gospels. Hear ye him. I don't know about you. Have you ever thought, man, I'd really like to have been there? Or like when Moses went up on Mount Sinai. Oh, that would have been so cool to actually maybe physically see God in some form. I realize it wasn't him, but it was his glory. All right, you understand that? It's like, man, how many of us have ever thought, if only Christ were right here, I could talk to him and get the answer. Or if I could just show him in real form to my neighbor. He's real. Look at his hands. He died for you. Maybe none of you have ever thought those thoughts. Oh, you're blank today. Okay, never mind. Okay. It's just me. I'm weird. Never mind. Okay. I love being in the presence of a person that I love. Even FaceTime doesn't quite cut it. Ask Dory. She kisses the screen. That's a cold one. Anyways, okay. Okay. I would love to have been right in the presence of Christ. Have I been cheated? Hang on. Peter's not quite there yet. So not only was Christ's presence, his revelation, not a myth, it was majestic, but now in verses 17 and 18, as we've read, the revelation of Christ was manifested gloriously. God spoke from glory, the excellent glory, to give glory to his Son. This voice, verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Well, I guess I'll just have to accept Peter's word for it. Must have been magnificent and glorious. Wish I could have seen him. I feel like a second-class citizen. Not, you know, why didn't I get to live when Jesus was on the earth? You're following with me. I know you are. And so what does Peter say in verse 19? we have also, and notice he's talking, he uses the word we, by the way, and this is the apostles. He's not talking about we all collectively. The passage is really clear. He's going to talk about us in just a moment. So we, the apostles, have also a more sure word of prophecy. What? More sure than seeing and hearing God and his son? That's impossible. I don't like to kiss the screen. I want to kiss my wife. How in the world could it be more real than being right there in the presence of Jesus Christ? Here's the magnificence. Here is the glory of the book that you hold in your lap right now. God has said that there's something more certain and more sure about the written word of God than even the physical presence of Jesus Christ. Now that's pretty potent. That means that I have been given something that's very, very precious. A far exceeding magnificence than I can even understand. So, what's my responsibility then, in light of the fact that I've been given the written word of God? It goes on. We also have received a more sure word of prophecy. Here's our part, folks. Here we're finally coming to the message, really. Remember all these things, but if you, all points 1, 2, and 3, but if you don't remember anything from this message, remember this. Whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. You see, though Christ had been revealed to Peter, though his revelation was magnificent and glorious, God himself speaking and glorifying his son, though Peter, our great mentor, has seen him and was told us about it, both in the Gospels and here, yet I do well. Word. Again, there's the Anderson translation for you to understand, I hope. It helped me. Whereunto you do well, that you take heed. That's the idea of bring close. Bring near a more trusty word. You see, the apostles have been given the written word to give to us. This word prophecy here, really speaking to the giving of the truth of God's word, the forth-telling. It's not necessarily speaking just specifically of the minimal genre of prophetic preaching of something in the future. It's a wonderful picture of all that God gave us through the apostles and prophets, Old Testament prophets, New Testament apostles, in giving us the written word of God. We have then been given the written word, and this written word is more trusty. To this, because it is. Now listen, pay attention. It's not just audible, and it's not just visual. Now usually we like it when it's audible, when we hear it with our physical ears, see it with our physical eyes, visual. Then it's real. That's how we're wired. We think that way. But wait a second. There's something much more real than what our eyes see and our ears hear. God is a, tell it with me. God is a what? Spirit. There we go. Can I hear or see a spirit? If you do, I've got a place for you to go. Okay. Seriously. That's beyond our capability. God didn't make us to be able to do that. That's why when God revealed himself in the Old Testament, he had to use some kind of physical form to show himself. That wasn't really God. It was the garment. It was the clothing, if I can put it that way, the glory. Christ did something even better than just the Shekinah glory. Can I put it the way he came? He came, became us. That's why we could be redeemed. That's why he could redeem us. He took on form. But that's not the ultimate truth and revelation of who God is. It was written down. Now, why is written word more valuable than audible and visual? I think if you think with me real quick, you'll understand. You go to a court of law, and we have laws that are written that we know we have to follow. But say there's been an accident, and they're trying to find out who's at fault in this accident. And you start getting all these witnesses lined up. I saw this. I heard this. And guess what happens? You end up with a major debate. The people in the same spot at the same time, supposedly you think, hearing the same thing and looking at the same thing, come up with a far different conclusions. I am grateful God, knowing our frailty, wrote the Word of God down. Didn't just hand it to us on a CD. Didn't just give us a YouTube channel. He wrote it down. Why is that valuable? Because it's written down, I can study it, 2 Timothy 2:15. I can analyze it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All that is there, I can dig in. I can memorize it. Can I put it this way? It allows me to livelize it. I know that's not a word. But it goes along with memorize and analyze, all right? I can live it out. Men, I know you're not great at this. You think, I don't need the instruction book. I can just put it together. But you know how that usually goes. When you learn to drive a car, it's like you have the book, and then you go out and drive, and they teach you how to do it, and it's like it becomes second nature. Do you realize that when our pilots fly airplanes, it's their practice that they get out the book every time? They get out the checklist. It's like, buddy, you've done this for 1,000 times. Don't you know the list already? I am so glad they get out the checklist. Aren't you? Now, believer, it's the same thing and far better for us. You see, Peter is calling us to remember. He knows he's going to be gone. And he wants his people to grow in Christ. And so he's giving them what is most important to keep them growing, the written word of God. And we have been gifted, even greater than the people that saw Christ in physical form, the written word that we can make sure that we're walking life. Believer? You don't have to go to heaven one day and wonder if you're going to receive reward. Oh, it's all written down here. Just obey and do it, all right? It's that simple, that hard. But it's that simple. Follow it. If you have a problem, run to the Word. Find the answer. It's all here. If you have a struggle, run to the Word. Find the answer. The truth is here for you to live by. Praise God for mentors that we have in our life. Yes, amen. They're all healthy and good, and we need them continually. I understand that. But they're not God, and they're not God's Word. Run to the Word. He goes on. The illustration is just beautiful here in verse 19. Take heed. Make sure that you are doing well to bring near. As a light that shineth in a dark place. Now, the illustration is this. I should finish the illustration. A light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn. You're going home tonight. It's nighttime. What do you do when you walk in the house? Turn the light on. There's a few of us fools like me that feel like we can get around and manage our house without turning the lights on. Have you ever done that? Okay, and you know what the end result usually is, right? Especially with little kids around the house. Anyways, that toy wasn't there when I walked out of the house. Anyways, okay. So, no, we turn the light on so that we can see until the sun comes up. I'm a light guy. I love lots of light. And so one of the first things in my routine every morning is to open every curtain that we can in the house. Get it all, let all the light in. I love that. So I can see. Well, the Word of God is just like that. We are living in a dark place. This world is no friend of grace. It's no lover of truth. Now, one day Christ is going to be here again. That's the end of the verse. The day star will rise in your hearts. I'll explain that in just a second. But until then, how can I see through this life? How can I make the right choices? How can I add to my faith virtue and virtue knowledge? The Word of God. Dig in, study it, learn it, memorize it, analyze it, live it. And you'll have the light that shines in the dark place. There will come a day when we'll see Him face to face. Ever-increasing glory. And the written Word will walk in front of us. Won't that be great? But until then, we have the most precious gift of God's Word, written for us to study and know, to learn Him. Love it. So, I need to bring it near to my heart and life. I need to live close to it. Our Savior is going to come, and we with love and joy will see and hear Him one day. I will not be cheated out of the pleasure of seeing my dear Savior. I think whether he likes it or not, I'm going to give him a hug. Because he's been so good to me. Isn't that a joy? But I've not been without hope now and without assurance now. I have the written Word. So verse 20 and 21 really are just a wonderful reminder of what this written Word is. Knowing this first. This is the most important thing for you to know about the Scriptures. That's the idea, knowing this first. This is the greatest. No prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Can I wrap those two verses together? Because they go together. You can't take them separately. They're connected. They're linked. They're like one thought. The most important thing for you to know about the written Word of God is this. The Scriptures are not self-thought. Private interpretation. They are not just some writer, human writer's explanation on theological ideas. They were not given that way. They were actually, verse 21, God breathed. Holy Spirit moved men along, helped them write the very Scriptures that we hold in hand. What an amazing joy that is. This is not man's ideas about religion and about God. This is God's revelation to man. Using human instruments that the Holy Spirit moved along, inspired. So I have here God's word to me, not man's thoughts about God. No other book, by the way, no other book has that claim. Not one. And you hold it in your hands, enjoy it, love it. So draw near. Believer, do you understand? Every day, this is, so the practical comes, it should start flowing in your mind. I'm supposed to draw near to the light that's in the dark place? Get into God's word. Love it. I encourage you. This afternoon, you're sitting around eating lunch together with your family or whoever it is. Regurgitate this message, all right? Not literally. Think it over. Talk about it again. Scratch your heads together. Have you ever pulled your Bible out at the dinner table? What about this afternoon after you get up from your nap? What about just, hey, taking a moment, thinking about analyzing, studying God's Word again, remembering maybe what you read this morning for your daily devotions? Draw near to God's Word. Don't just park it in a shelf. Leave it alone for the week. You're in a dark place. You need light. Run to God's Word. Cherish it. Study it. Know it. Peter was going to be gone. It was the end of his life. But he could, with all assurance, say, you can keep growing. Draw near. Draw near to God's Word. Study it. Love it. Learn it. Let it be a part of your life. Because this is God's Word, not man's thoughts on God. Let's pray. Lord, of all people, we here at church, at this church, claim to be that the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. It's one of our distinctions, our characteristics. Oh, may we not be negligent to to remember this. Help us, Lord, to do well, to bring near a most trusty word, the very word of God. Thank you for the revelation of Christ. Thank you that you've revealed yourself in this word. May we be lovers of it and students of it. Believer, heads bowed, eyes closed. So how precious is the word of God to you? As God would analyze your life and time that you spend in this dark place, does it look to him like you are drawing near? You're bringing close the word of God to your life? Or is it something that's often ignored? You live by your own thoughts, try to figure life out on your own. Talk to everybody else, but don't talk to God through his word. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, my heart's been challenged. If I'm going to grow in Christ, I must draw closer to his word. I need to let it become much more part of my life. Would you pray that God would help me, that I would be found faithful in loving his word in every way so that it becomes a part of my life always? Is that your need? Whatever it is, specifically God's working hard, you say, Pastor, that's my need today. Would you pray for me? Anyone with an upraised hand? Yes, amen. Several hands there. Yes. Don't put it on a shelf, folks. Don't live around it. Love it. Make it a part of your daily life. Are you here today without Christ? And you say, Pastor, I need to come to Christ. My life's a wreck. I know it is, and God's word is needed in my life, but I need to start at the right place with Jesus as my Savior. Could I pray for you right now? Say, Pastor, please pray. I need to come to Christ. I want him to be my Savior. Anyone at all, quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's my need, Pastor. Please pray for me. Lord, work in our hearts. May we not be, as Peter reminded us, be lazy. Help me to grow up, to work hard at being in your word faithfully and regularly, to memorize it, to study it, to read it, to live it. May we be literally people of the book. We look forward to the day when we'll see you face to face. May that not be a startling revelation because we've already known you through the word of God. It's in your name we pray. Amen.